Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 31. Genesis 31 this morning, reading verses 1 through 21. Genesis 31. Before I read the word, let us pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, calling for your perfect work in us now, that you would be working in us by your Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would heed your word, that we would heed your commands. Well, we know that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing, even your word. And so we praise you for your word. We ask that you would use it now for the good of your servants, for the glory of yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 31, verses 1 through 21. This is the perfect, inerrant, infallible word of God. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all this wealth. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field, and said to them, I see your father's attitude, that it's not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. And the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. He said, lift up now your eyes and see all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land and return to the land of your birth. Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. And Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had. And he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. And that is God's word. And Jacob, as we heard last week, had gone from poverty to become exceedingly prosperous in just 6 years' time. No thanks to himself, that wasn't his working, and no thanks to his uncle who was trying to make him stay poor. The Lord blessed him despite himself and his circumstances and other people. But while he became exceedingly prosperous after 6 years. He still had a lot of problems in his life. He still had family problems, spiritual struggles. And we even see some of those here at the end of our passage. But it's now after being in Laban's home as a servant for 20 or so years that we come to the turning point in the life of Jacob. The last 6 years have been going in one direction, let's say, or the last 20 years have been going in one direction. And now the Lord is about to turn him and bring him back home. And this turning point begins with the word of Yahweh. It is by the command of the Lord that comes in great power. Yahweh speaks to Jacob, and Jacob knows he has to change his direction. The Lord still does this today. And reading scripture and hearing the reading and preaching of the word, maybe even the praying of the word, and it hits you, the singing of the word, it hits you, and his word just stops you in your tracks, and you knew that what you're doing in your life right now is not what he has commanded you to do. Or what you're doing in your life right now is not the best direction to be going in. And he stops you and he turns you with his word and he brings you back to the right direction, back to him. And back to his way. And maybe this morning God will speak to you through his word and you'll be changed. And you'll have to change your life because he is almighty, and by his almighty powerful word, he brings that to your heart. So as we consider God's word this morning, particularly, we're going to focus on the command of the Lord, because that's the big picture here in the first part of chapter 31. And so we first consider the command received. The command received. We've seen over and over now how God, since Bethel has been with Jacob, Jacob didn't necessarily see it all the time, but God has been overruling, God has been providing, God has been directing, God has been blessing. And every step Yahweh has been there near to Jacob, but Yahweh hasn't spoken to Jacob for 20 years now, since Bethel. Think with me of what that would be like if you came here today, or 20 years ago you heard the word of the Lord, and then 20 years go by without reading your Bibles, without hearing anybody speak the scriptures, without hearing, coming to worship and hearing the reading and preaching of the word, or hearing even people pray and sing God's word. What would that be like for 20 years? Some of you haven't even been alive that long. I'm only 30, and so that would be, I would be 10, you know. So that from 10 to now, that seems crazy to me. How could someone endure such a thing? Well, it's been 20 years since the Lord has spoken to him. And they didn't have Bibles then. At this time, you know, Genesis hadn't been written yet. So that's what Jacob's gone through. Not since Bethel has Yahweh spoken to him, but in our passage, once again, the Lord speaks to Jacob after 20 years. It says, verse 3, "And the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." And this is perhaps a summary of what that vision that he sees, the dream that he has later on. It might be a summary of that statement that he's explaining to Rachel and Leah. So God, the Lord says, go back, Jacob. Now it's time to go back. Remember, your mother was supposed to call you back just after a few days. It's been 20 years and she failed. I kept you here and now it's time to go back to Canaan. You're always calling for a great and expensive upheaval of Jacob's life. Notice that the Lord didn't call Jacob to move during the really hard years, where everything, when he was in slavery. He didn't call him out during the difficult situations that he was in. Jacob was struggling to make a living. God didn't call him out then. He was struggling with everything that was against him. Laban was continually cheating him. Lord didn't bring him out of that. It is when he is doing well that the Lord comes to him and calls him to move after 20 years of slavery. And this call comes when Jacob is settled and comfortable and he's prospering, and yet still a little bit of problems with Laban. And you see those in the first couple verses, and then later when he's explaining to Rachel and Leah what's going on. But it's when he's doing really well. He's prosperous. The Lord commanded. Well, why does Yahweh give him this command now? Why not 20 years ago? Why not 15 years, 10 years ago? Why not, after he had finished his 14 years for his two wives of service. But this call to a total change in life comes because Jacob is in a comfortable situation, in some sense. He's in danger of forgetting who he is. He's in danger of forgetting his covenant future. He's in danger of forgetting the promised land. He's in danger of forgetting the promises at Bethel. I will bring you back to this land, he said there a couple chapters ago at Bethel. Difficult to return. There are some ugly, unresolved issues in Jacob's past, things he has run away from, in particular his relationship with Esau. There's a lot of history there, quite tempting for Jacob to stay where he is and not face those issues. The heathen world has got its grip on Jacob. He's in Laban's household. And the Lord needs to get him out of there before we might say it's too late. This is the great part of the preservation of the saints. When we have failed and the world has gotten a hold of us and we're following in their ways, the Lord will pull us back or pull us out of that situation. He will call us back to himself and more and move us away from the world. And he'll move us toward him. And that's what Yahweh's doing here. Sometimes the Lord does this in minor ways. Sometimes he does this in major ways. And those who backslide, including ourselves, those who have forsaken the reading of the word, those who have forsaken praying, that is real prayer, not just praying before your meal, but real prayer, unceasing prayer, those who have stopped witnessing, who have stopped evangelizing, you're just going through the motions. And you've wandered away from the Lord. And that happens to us. And the call comes from the Lord to go back to the land of your fathers. Go back to the Lord your Father. Go back to His Son, Jesus Christ. And maybe some of you, for some of you, that this is the message that you need to hear today because you've backslidden. Maybe it's been a very slow process and so you haven't even noticed it, that you've backslidden. That you've gone away from the Lord. And now He's saying, wake up and hear my voice. Return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey His voice and all that He commands with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us so that He may heal us. He has struck us down and He will bind us up. And maybe it isn't that you're growing closer and closer to the world or with the world, but it's just one particular sin that's really got a hold of you and it's dragged you down. It's dragged you away from the Lord. And maybe it's just because we're preoccupied with other things like work. We're spending a lot of our time in work and or a lot of time with family or a lot of time with all the different things that crowd our calendars and your life is filled with all the secondary things, but it's not filled with the primary thing, the Lord God Almighty. And you're settling for the secondary things. And you're filling your life up with the secondary things. And family's included in the secondary things. Even though it's a good thing. The primary thing must be the Lord. And the Lord, as He commands us to obey, He often accompanies the command with a promise. And He does that here. He accompanies, you know, one of the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, with a promise. And here He does the same. Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. That's a covenant promise. That's a promise He's already said before to Jacob at Bethel. The promise given again to encourage Jacob in this hard situation. I, the Lord, am with you. The same as verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land and return to the land of your birth. He's reminding him of the promises. He reminds him of Bethel and what happened there. I'm still that God, he's saying. I will be with you. I'm the God of Bethel. I'm faithful and I'll help you to get through every danger. Every trial and your return, I will see you through. Whether that's Laban, whether that's just physical dangers of traveling with all these things. Or whether it's going into the land, it's your brother Esau who wants to kill you, or at least who wanted to 20 years ago. Obey, and I will be with you. That's the love of our God. He only has to give the command. He's God, so He just has to say to do something, and we have to do it. He doesn't have to give the promise. He's God. But He loves us so much that He gives us the promises with the command. To tell us and encourage us. He loves encouraging us, His people. Obey and you'll be restored, Jacob. Everything will be just fine. Everything's going to work out for your good. Come to me and I'll be with you. And so the command received. Now, secondly, the command reinforced. The command reinforced. Two things happen in this passage in Jacob's life, or to Jacob's life. One circumstance is very negative. The other circumstance in this passage is very positive. Now, both of them are saying, these two circumstances that are surrounding the command of the Lord, they're both of these circumstances are saying, listen to God. Obey the Lord. Follow His command. Go to Canaan. And so here we have the command of the Lord is reinforced. The first circumstance, the negative circumstances, is in verses 1 and 2. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. So Laban was filled with emotion towards Jacob because he's rich, and now and he used to be poor, and Laban wanted him to stay poor. But now he's rich, and he has all of Laban's sheep. He has all of Laban's prosperity. Laban, the cheat and the deceiver, didn't get his way in the end to keep Jacob down as his servant. His attitude then towards Jacob is very bitter and very angry. His son's attitude is very hostile. And it's somewhat unfair because Jacob is the one, because God through Jacob brought blessing, as we learned last week, to Laban. Laban has been blessed by Jacob, and Laban had acknowledged that that is true. And yet now he's very angry at Jacob. For 14 years, Jacob was cheated and robbed and got the worst of the bargain. But things are opposite now, and Laban and his sons don't like it. Now Haran, that's where they're at, now Haran isn't so comfortable. There's real danger now, real hatred coming forth. And all this negativity only adds and reinforces God's command to leave. When Jacob looks at the circumstances, Jacob hears the Lord's commands, and he can say, yes, the circumstances of my life fit in with the Lord's command. The Lord's commanding me to leave, and what's going on with Laban and his sons are hostile towards me. It makes sense that he wants me to leave. And I should be thinking about leaving them because he's commanded me in the circumstances. But the problem is he can't leave without his family. And so Leah and Rachel have never been away from home. They are still under their father's authority. That is under, he owns them. All right, we learned last week. Leah's relationship with Jacob isn't the best, is it? He loves Rachel, not Leah. And notice the precise accuracy of the word of God. Verse 4, Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah. Leah is the older one. She's the first wife. She has the most children. And yet she's named second. Rachel is more important than Jacob. Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah. Rachel comes first in Jacob's affections. And the question, the big question in Jacob's mind, the question in the text is, are these two women going to follow Jacob as he leaves? Are they willing to break ties with their father, who owns them? Especially Leah, who has, you know, you look to the future of her life, and there's not really any hope outside of the Lord. There's not really any hope because her husband doesn't even love her. And so she's going to leave her father and her family and go to be with a family, Jacob, Rachel, and all the sons, children, who don't love her. To leave and set out on a long journey, it'd be a dangerous journey to a country where she has never been, and they, Rachel and Leah and all the children, they have never been to before. Very dangerous. And very, you know, brings up skepticism. You know, what would happen? They're going to go to a new culture, to a new people. And the Lord says to Jacob, go home. But are his wives willing to go? In verse 4, he takes his wives out to the fields, out for a private conversation where no one could hear. And he explains the situation to them. He tells them that their father and brothers are hostile towards him and how he's worked over the past years, 20 years, and what has happened. In verses 5 through 9, he sets up three very interesting contrasts. He sets up the way their father has treated them compared to with how Jacob's God has treated them. Your father's attitude towards me is not what it was, but the God of my father has been with me. Your father hates me, my God loves me. Your father has cheated me, however, God has not allowed him to harm me. Laban changed my wages 10 times, but God changed the flocks and has taken them away from your father and given them to me. Even in Jacob's cheating that we looked at last week, near the end of chapter 30, you see what he says about it there. God has done it. God has blessed me and not your father. So this private conversation with his wives, he gives them the details of the story, he gives them the big picture, the picture that God is overruling and God is blessing and God is cursing your father. He describes to them the vision he had received from the angel of God, which we learn is the Lord. I am the God of Bethel, verse 13. Which shows us how he has changed his point of view concerning his own cheating in the last chapter. He gives God the credit. What will now these two women do? And these are, remember, the two women who are to take charge kind of women who lead the home, because Jacob doesn't lead the home. And so they lead the home and they're naming the children. He's not naming the children. And these women are taking charge. He didn't accept responsibility, but they did. And now Jacob is taking charge. Amazing how the word and the command of the Lord causes God's people to change in their lives so that they fill in and they're walking in the way that the Lord wants them to. And now Jacob's taking charge. And he's calling them to fall into line with God's command. And he communicates that they need to immigrate to Canaan where they've never been before. And to our surprise, and perhaps Jacob's surprise, his wives agree. Verse 14, they respond and say, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. So they had been alienated from their father. They had been sold. He had sold them like animals. And by his own meanness and deceit has destroyed that relationship with his daughters. So here's the positive circumstance that reinforces Yahweh's command. These two wives who have been at each other's throats, one who is in love with Jacob, or one who is loved by Jacob and the other not, and they have been completely estranged from their father, and they're completely willing to go with Jacob. They're willing to go. Both circumstances, negative and positive, are pushing Jacob towards obedience. And so that to obey the Lord is not only right, it's plain common sense. When these two things, common sense and the conviction from the Word, a conviction in our hearts from the Word, come together in our lives, Jacob, and we can be pretty sure that we're receiving the will of God for our lives. Pretty sure, because most of the time God's Word doesn't say, go and do this, or go and take this job, or go and go to this college, you know. But it gives us principles to live by and commandments to live by, but it doesn't always give us the specifics. But if we're convinced and convicted by it, and it makes sense, if after then studying the Word, and if after then praying unceasingly about the issue, and it seems like the wisest thing to do, then by all means, that's probably correct. And so you see the context here showing us something. Sometimes the Lord puts us in very difficult places where there's much adversity and struggle, perhaps suffering and persecution, so that we'll know which way to go. He puts us in bad situations so that we'll know which way to go, what to do. And that's what he's doing here. He's putting Jacob in a bad situation so he knows that to follow the command of the Lord is right and good. In the same way, the Lord can provide support from people that we least expect it, like Leah and Rachel here in our lives. He can provide people who are completely supportive of us or completely convinced that it needs to be such and such a way, and God can use such and such a people to by His word and by Him revealing truths to us to lead us in that direction. Or it actually could be the opposite. But here in Jacob's life, it actually worked positively, where the least he did. This was the least expected thing that would happen, that Leah and Rachel both would want to go with Jacob, and they're completely supporting Jacob, which thankfully they're supporting the command of the Lord. The Lord has changed their thinking and made them willing. So the command reinforced. And finally, the command responded to. The command responded to. We see verses 17 and 18. Then Jacob arose and put his, and notice the order, just interesting order. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels. And he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered. His acquired livestock which he had gathered in Padan Aram to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. So first was his children, and then his wives, and then the livestock, and they left. Now some features of this response were unworthy. Jacob, verse 20, we're told, had deceived Laban by not telling him he was fleeing. Now Jacob is still under authority. Jacob still has a boss in some sense. Here's Jacob's boss is Laban. And he's still supposed to honor his authorities. He's still supposed to love his authorities and serve them. And here we see, you know, Laban's desire obviously is for Jacob to stay. God's command comes. What happens when your authority, those who are in authority over you, say something where it's contradicting the Lord's command? Well, Jacob does the right thing and goes to Canaan, but he should have honored his authority and not deceived him. He should have honored him and told him, you know, look, the Lord has told me I need to go, so I'm going to go. I know you don't want that, but that's what the Lord has told me to do, and I have to do that. And so there is still this authority, honoring the authority, which needed to take place that Jacob didn't honor him. And he deceived him, it says. Now, Jacob still can't do things in a straightforward way. He always has to kind of do the thing that in the natural mind, in the flesh, seems like the easiest way, and that is less confrontation. And we're also told, as we remember who wrote this, Genesis, it was the Lord through Moses who wrote this to Israel. As they heard this, look at verse 19, we're told that Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. These were not great gods because they were able to be stolen. And we assume she probably put them in bags of sorts. So not very great gods that she stole. And we know the command of the Lord not to steal. But perhaps as Moses is writing this down, as the Lord's working through Moses, Moses and Israel is hearing this and they're remembering Ten Commandments. They're remembering the first commandment and the second commandment, that you should not worship any other gods before me. And here's Rachel stealing these idols. And all the commands about entering into the land, that they were to destroy all these things, idols. And the Lord is using that for Israel's sake here, and as it's brought up in this context. But these things, Jacob deceiving and running away and Rachel stealing, will come back upon them. They will reap what they sow. And that'll happen later. But the fact is that Jacob and his family do obey the Lord's command, even though their faith is not perfect faith, and even though they're not perfect, there's still sin here. And yet there's also obedience. And that's kind of the picture of the Christian. There's obedience, and yet there's also the fleshly, sinful parts of faith. And it says they crossed the Euphrates River and they head home. They're heading to the promised land. Jacob is heading to a meeting that's going to change his life. And we're not there yet, but it's going to change his life. Beloved, the Lord is, this day is calling to you to turn from the world, to turn from your sin, to turn from your worldly pleasures, to turn from those secondary things like family and from your work and to the one who is turned to, the one who's preeminent, to the one who's primary, the Lord God, to Jesus, to come to the Lord and rest in Him. And perhaps we've sinned in some way. You've sinned in some way. See that sin and turn from it. See where you're idolizing your children or idolizing your family or idolizing your work or idolizing whatever is around you. And turn to the Lord. And here also, we need to remember again that Moses wrote Genesis. And you can't help but see parallels from this chapter with the Exodus account. God's servant is in a strange land. Israel is in Egypt, remember? Picture what Exodus is about. God's servant is in a strange land. In a strange land, there's hardship. But eventually, God's people prosper in the strange land. And the natives of that foreign land become hostile towards God's people. And here's Jacob. And God's people are called to leave the hostility and the foreign land to go home to a promised land. And this is a preview of what happens to Israel in Egypt. It's very similar to the Exodus story. And Moses, who lived through Exodus, that time period, couldn't help but make those connections in his mind. And Israel, too, making these connections as they're hearing Genesis and the story of Jacob and how he left Laban. And we realize very clearly it's shown that the Exodus account is an account of salvation, of redemption. So that even in Genesis 31, here is a picture of salvation, of the Lord rescuing Jacob out of slavery, and redeeming him out of it. That God comes to Jacob of this deceiving, messed up family filled with sin and brings them out by His mighty word and says, I will be with you. So here is the Lord is calling us out of sin to return to the Lord or turn to the Lord for the first time. This is the day of salvation. Come to the Lord. Come to Jesus Christ. Turn from your wicked way. Jacob had a wicked way about him. Still deceiving. He needed to turn from that and turn to the Lord. You see your life. Think about your life. You see how by yourself, apart from the Lord, you have no hope. Jacob had no hope in Laban's household. He had no good future there. He was prospering at the end. It was the Lord working at that in him. But by yourself, by Jacob by himself and his breaking and stripping the sticks and branches to make the sheep his, that would have never worked. It had to be the Lord. It was the Lord who blessed him. And so for the wicked and any of you who are apart from Jesus Christ, here you have nothing good in your future ahead of you. Unless you come to Him. Everything is downhill. And everything leads to the wrath of God and eternal damnation, which we just read about in Revelation. And so if you never put your faith in Him, everything wrathful is towards you. And here is the message of salvation, calling you to come, commanding you to come to the Lord. That's what Jacob's being called to come to the Lord. And perhaps you think, oh, I'm too messed up. I'm too messed up for Jesus to take you. And His message over and over is, no one is too messed up. Even those who are too messed up, Jesus can save and has saved. Now He can save to the uttermost. The worst of the worst, Jesus can and has saved and does save. So no sin is too great. So we see the command to come to Jesus, to come to salvation by faith is reinforced. It's reinforced by the negative truths about you, the negative circumstances that you're a sinner and everything is downhill and is towards hell for you. And there's no good future. There's no hope. And it's surrounded by positive circumstances that no sin is too great for Jesus to cover by His blood. And so we are called to respond here. That you are called to respond, to receive the gospel by faith and obey His gospel in faith. And so the command is, come to Jesus for salvation. Come to Jesus for salvation. And you will be saved. And the promise is you and your household. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel that we're called to believe and repent of our sins, to come to Jesus Christ by faith. And Father, we ask that as we heard last Lord's Day about those who have wandered away, those who were excommunicated and have rejected Jesus Christ, Lord, well, we know here there may be some who do not know you now, even some from our children. Lord, send your Spirit and save their hearts. Convict them of their sin and show them Jesus who saves to the uttermost. He died once for all sin. All sin, no matter how great or small. And Father, we ask that you would give us faith to believe and to follow your commandments. That you would work righteousness in us because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you would do it so by faith and by your Spirit, strengthening us for the task. And Father, we ask that you would watch over this congregation. That you would provide elders and deacons for our congregation. That you would build us up in the faith, that your word would continue to go forth from this place for many years to come. And that people would hear the gospel and be saved. And as your word says, that people would hear the gospel and receive the fire. Oh, we don't long for that, but we know that's part of your will. We ask instead that you would have people hear the gospel and repent. That there would be none here, not even our children, who would hear the word of God and it be fire to them that would consume them. Save your elect, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.